The following Bible Talk program was recorded prior to the COVID-19 virus restrictions.
Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Ramirez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, it's so nice having you join us as we gather together. We're sitting around the table. You might hear some noise in the background and dishes clinging, but we're out in the world, but we're not of the world. Hi, this is Rich Ramirez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin, and we are glad to have you with us today. Just taking a moment of time to set aside and have some conversation, and you have time to grab a soda or some coffee or tea and just sit with us as we talk about the Word of God. We're sitting here with Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. It's always great to have a conversation about the Bible any time of day.
Now, I think sometimes people think that all is well just because they have belief in the Lord, without realizing that there's a difference in having an actual personal relationship with Him. Can you talk about the difference and perhaps how you can move from belief into personal relationship?
In the fall of Adam and Eve, when they ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, that destroyed the relationship part with God. And Satan has been mimicking and counterfeiting since that time what true Christianity or true religion of the Bible is. And he's been trying to convince the masses that you could be happy and satisfied with just an external relationship with a Christian organization without the inner, internal part of that relationship. And that's a lie straight from hell. There's going to be a lot of religious people in hell that have been very faithful members of the church, but they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not, you know, done this and that? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So it's that knowing him, it's that inner heart knowledge of God that is very important. God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. God says, rend your hearts, not your garments. God's not concerned with the outward person. He's concerned with this inner relationship that we have with him. That's everything to God, or it's nothing.
In fact, that kind of ties into the name of your ministry, doesn't it? First Love Radio, that God is our first love.
Yes, well, First Love Radio is taken from Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord said to the Ephesian church, you have all these good things going on, but you've left your first love. And I think the same thing could be said about many churches today, is where they put all the emphasis on outward numbers, on increased numbers, outward programs and activities, but very easily fall away from the relationship part of Christianity, which is our one-on-one with God. And so we need to maintain that first love. If we don't maintain the first love, the Lord says, like in 1 Corinthians 13, though I have all gifts and all knowledge and I've done all these things, if I have not love, I'm nothing. So God is more concerned about the two greatest commandments in the Bible, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. You cannot fulfill those two commandments outside of a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. So that relationship is essential to fulfilling the two greatest commandments in the Bible.
Now, Pastor Joe, as we embrace Christ's victory over death and our victory in Him, we rejoice in such scriptures as what we read in John 10, verse 10, that says, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, abundant life, that sounds great, but sometimes some of us out there that are listening or looking at abundant life may get the wrong picture Is that something in our earthly existence, or is that something more? Can you talk about that?
Well, Jesus is not certainly referring to any kind of physical material abundance. History shows that there have been billionaires and the richest of the earth throughout all time who have had all the material possessions and all the money in the world, but they were the most unhappy people in the world. Psychiatrists know that their clients are among the richest, because to pay $200 or $300 an hour to a psychiatrist, you need to have a lot of money. But these are some of the most miserable people in the world. King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme of which is what is the meaning of life? And he came to the conclusion that life is vain apart from a saving relationship with God himself. And no one can fill the void that is in a person's heart. Nothing can fill that void, nothing materially of this world, nothing of this world, except the peace of God which passes all understanding. God's Spirit, God's peace, God's presence in your heart, bearing witness that your sins are forgiven, that when you die you will be with God in heaven, that all guilt is taken away, that you're happy, just and content, just to have this relationship with God. That is what really most people are looking for, that satisfaction and fulfillment, that when they die, they're going to go to heaven and be with God. But nothing can fill that void. When we're born, we have three parts, our body, our spirit, and our soul. And you can feed the body with delicious food and pamper the body, but we're born in sin with this void, with this emptiness inside that only God can fill. And he fills that void with his love, with his spirit, and you can't buy that. And people are still restless. The millionaire who gets this first million is not happy with that. He wants to get the next one and then reach 10 million and so forth. You know, choose a number. Give them $100 billion. He still won't be happy. They're still looking for something else of this world. So only Jesus Christ can fill that sense of emptiness and lack of contentment with the things of this world.
Now, just as some people think that the abundant life that Jesus talks about may be earthly riches, also they could think that that means that they won't have any more struggles. You know, that everything is going to be beautiful and smooth sailing once we become a Christian, because God is in our life and he's overlooking everything that we go through. But that isn't what abundant life means either, is it? That we are going to have no more troubles, that it'll be smooth sailing from here on out. Why do we still struggle as Christians and have these tragedies in our lives? And how would you say that we do still have abundant life, even though we're going through these things?
The Bible says, Bobby, that this treasure is in earthen vessels. And the Lord Jesus told his followers that we're going to suffer in this world. Nobody likes pain. We don't like physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual pain. Nobody likes that. But in this world, we're going to have every form of pain imaginable as Christians. So we're not going to have the abundance of mental, moral, emotional peace and happiness all the time. There are some teachers that would have us believe that in God being a God of love, doesn't want any discomfort, any pain, any difficulties for us to experience. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. We learn in the Bible that all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We learn that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. Actually, God uses and he orders pain and suffering to chastise us, but also in a positive way teach us very important character lessons and lessons of patience to help us grow in our character and be content with such things that we have, so that we're not looking for peace in the things of this world, so that we can just patiently look to God and be content in any situation we're in, even one of pain, and live in that situation happily until we die. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So what if we have all of the happy things of this life, never any pain, never any mental anguish, we have all of the physical, abundant things of this life, but we die and go to hell? The Bible says he who would save his life in terms of going to heaven must give up his life in this world. And he who would lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Jesus said, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So the Lord tells prospective disciples, believers, that if we were to follow him, we must give up everything if necessary. Not everyone has to, it works out that way, must give up everything, but must be willing to and must actually do it when he's called upon to give up everything for Christ.
In other words, you have your priorities straight, that whatever the Lord asks of you, you're willing to do because you trust him to give you everything that you really need.
Yes, once you find Christ, you find that you have already the greatest treasure that cannot even compare to any riches of this world. In Christ, you have the greatest treasure you will possibly have, riches unfathomable in abundance. And he makes up for anything that you would lack in this life. Plus, when you die, you have the riches of heaven, and you have heaven forever.
And this life is a blink of an eye, right?
It goes by so quickly. Oh, it does. It does. The pleasures of this world, to enjoy them for a few short moments in this life, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to lose eternal life and face eternal punishment in the future for all eternity. It's not worth it.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
As a pastor, you must have heard people say this before. When someone says that they're really having a struggle with one thing or another, a Christian brother or sister trying to be very well-meaning may say that that's because there's something wrong in your life, that you're doing something wrong. You've committed some sin or something, and so now this is a punishment for you. Would you say as a pastor that that's always the answer? I mean, I suppose that the Lord might chastise you from time to time if you need it, but just because something is going wrong in your life doesn't necessarily mean that you're being punished for some sin, does it?
Absolutely not. That's an incorrect understanding of the purpose of pain and suffering in a believer's life. Actually, the Bible teaches just the opposite. There's a teaching going around today that all pain is from Satan and all good things are from God, when many times pain is from God, but he will use Satan as his instrument of pain and chastisement. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, had a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical pain, some kind of physical illness. And he said he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove it. And each time the answer came back to him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So God used that thorn in the flesh to teach the Apostle Paul some important lessons about doctrine and about character and about growing and maturing in Christ on a higher level that only pain can teach him. He needed to trust God for certain things. He needed to have certain understandings and conceptions about God that he would not have had had he stayed on a level where he was free of bodily pain. So that pain that God said, no, you're going to stay in pain. I'm going to give you grace to bear it. But that pain is going to bring you to a level of understanding about my relationship with you that will deepen your love for me, that will deepen your appreciation of my being and my nature. It will bring you to a much higher place of worship, of relationship in my fellowship and communion with you. And had not Paul gotten that pain, he would have never been to that place in the higher clouds to be able to see those wonderful things that were unspeakable, too great to utter. The other example is that somebody came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, who sinned, the people or the parents who this Tower of Siloam fell on them and killed 18 people? And that guy said, who sinned, those people or the parents? And he said, you neither understand God nor his power. He says, for the glory of God that happened. Okay. In other words, there are mysterious reasons why people suffer even death or serious bodily injury or severe illnesses or cancer, that in the end, even those illnesses and that pain will bring glory to God. God brings glory to himself and edification and growth to other people through tragedy. You know, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But if we all got what we deserve, we'd all die. Nobody deserves anything. The Bible says we deserve hell. We deserve punishment, each and every one of us. And God will choose in his divine discretion to use these kinds of tragedies, even with children and babies, to display his power. God's not evil. He's good. He is good in restraining his hand of punishment to everyone without exception. But with some people in this life, he will give them what they deserve. And that's only right. That's righteous on the part of God to punish people what they deserve. It's his mercy and his grace and his compassion to not give everybody the punishment they deserve. But in the part of some, when he does punish them with a cancer or whatever, they still should say God is righteous. But he'll even use that situation for his glory, where those very same people will come back and praise God in the end, whether it be in this life or in the life to come, that God was righteous in giving them that illness or that cancer or whatever it is.
And as you said, his grace is sufficient in all situations.
Yes, he will not leave us to ourselves, that even with the punishment, the pain, he will fill up what is lacking in us. He'll give us grace to endure it, to bear it, where we can still have fellowship with God and still have joy in the Lord. Look at that lady, that believer, Johnny Erickson Tata, where she's a paraplegic in a wheelchair. She would have never had the level of joy she had in her life and accomplished so much with her life in for good, with sharing the gospel through her many gifts, had she not had that accident that paralyzed her from the neck down. And she's the first one to say it. She's written biographically about it, testifying that if it wasn't for that accident, she would have never been known God in such a wonderful level that she has and done as much good as she has for the kingdom.
He's used her so mightily.
Now, Pastor, Easter is past. We've rejoiced and we've been delighted in our worship of him. But yet, as we come together and participate in the Lord's table, and I'd like you to explain what the Lord's table is to those that might not know about the Lord's table. Aren't we celebrating Easter or the victory over the grave? As our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me.
Yes, there's a sense in which we identify with the Lord Jesus when we participate in the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. We identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, just like baptism. But in the Lord's Supper, we identify with Christ in his death, especially. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. It is a command for all believers to participate in. In the Old Testament, we have thousands of ordinances and precepts, and all of them, in one way or another, typify with the person and work of Jesus Christ. They are types and figures of Christ who is to come. We call them the ceremonial laws. In the Old Testament, there's the ceremonial law and the moral law. The moral law are commandments and teachings that roll over into the New Testament that are still applicable for today. They are timeless in nature. They apply to every generation and epoch, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament are all those laws and ordinances that are temporary that are fulfilled at the cross. And those ceremonial laws, like the animal sacrifices, where God commands the Jews to sacrifice certain animals, Christ fulfilled them. He's the once-for-all sacrifice. And so all those ceremonial laws ended at the cross. And now, in the New Testament, we only have one ceremonial law, one ongoing ceremonial law, and that's the Lord's Supper. We have another ceremonial law. There's a total of two of them, but which is baptism, but that is observed only one time after a person becomes a born-again Christian. He or she is baptized only once, but the only perpetual ceremonial law is the Lord's Supper. The reason why is because God wants all attention to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to share that focus and that spotlight with any other practice in the New Testament church. The Lord's Supper is to remind believers of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the stupendous, magnificent, awesome act that took place when Jesus Christ sacrificed voluntarily, willingly his life to die on the cross for sinners. That was so important and so unprecedented and so glorious a sacrifice on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ that God wants his church, only believers, to regularly, even weekly or in some cases monthly or less frequently, but desirably, he wants us to go to a place deep within our hearts to reflect upon the glory and the preciousness of the forgiveness of sins that we have because Jesus gave up his life on the cross. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his body. He suffered enormously, unspeakably. That was so critical an event. He never wants his church to forget that. And he wants the Lord's Supper to be used as a perpetual tool to stir up fresh love and fresh consecration, fresh dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis because we've been reminded of our Lord's sacrifice for his people.
And when you talk about the Lord's Supper, a lot of churches refer to that as communion you're talking about. And different churches celebrate that in different ways. How do you think it's important to practice it? Does it matter if you have bread or cracker, or does it matter if you have wine or grape juice, or how it's served? Like, what is important about observing the communion?
Well, the symbols are not as important as the substance. So there's flexibility and freedom. Whether you use matzah crackers or you use regular crackers or whether you use regular bread, the important thing is that you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the crackers, the bread, the grape juice, the wine, they are just symbols of the body, the sacrificial body, the broken body of our Lord Jesus, as well as the shed blood of Christ. Most of the time of the last 2,000 years throughout history, most believers, when they assembled, did not really have the ideal elements to observe the Lord's Supper. They didn't necessarily have the wine or the grape juice available to them, or bread, or even crackers. So they used replacements. God looks at the heart. You know, he's not worried about the symbols, per se. He looks at our hearts. So it's not that important that we use the crackers, but it's also important to observe the Lord's Supper, as the scripture says, as often as you come together. We had a man in our church when it was first founded 30 years ago who came to me and he challenged me as a brand new pastor. And he said, "Joe, why is it that we only observe the Lord's Supper one Sunday a month?" And I found myself answering, "Because we've always done it that way." And I caught myself before I was finished. So I went back to the scriptures and I came out of my Baptist, Reformed Baptist mold and misconceptions. And I just went to the scriptures as the scriptures, and I studied out the whole subject of the frequency of observing the Lord's Supper. And the only verses I could come up with that spoke to time or frequency was that verse, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "Do this as often as you come together." So I said to myself, "Well, how often do we come together?" I said, "Well, weekly." But then I read some articles and some books on the subject, and I realized that the only reason why, well, one of the only reasons why churches have lessened the frequency from once a week to, say, once a month or once a quarter or once a year even, is because of the concern many pastors have for abusing the Lord's Supper. So rather than abusing the Lord's Supper and cause judgment and punishment and chastisement to fall on many members of the church because they partook of the elements unworthily and didn't examine themselves properly, they cut back on the frequency. But that seems very wrong to do. It would be like any other responsibility that you would cut back on observing something God commands because you might disobey Him in that command. No, what you need to do is you need to just make sure that you're in the right attitude, in the right frame, and you examine yourself and observe frequently, because in a positive sense, God ordained the Lord's Supper to sanctify the church very frequently as the members are driven back to their roots as Christians and they fall in love with Christ again and they are renewed with in the wonder and the awe of what Jesus did on the cross. That has such a sanctifying effect on the church. It should therefore be observed as frequently as possible to keep the church clinging to their foundation, their head, the Lord Jesus, in love. So that's what I think the scripture teaches.
Now, Pastor Joe, do you have any concluding thoughts that you'd like to share as we look at our post-Easter time?
Well, yes, Rich. I would just encourage any listener who might be thinking about how special Resurrection Day or Easter Day is, or Christmas Day, try to view the blessing of the resurrection and the birth of our Lord, the incarnation, with special love every single day, because these are not days that we set aside just once a year in which to elevate the importance of the resurrection and the incarnation. We are to be thanking God and praising Him every day for the incarnation and the resurrection, because without them we would not be saved. We would not have the opportunity to be saved. And so I would encourage our listeners also to press on in their faith, to persevere in spite of setbacks or trials, that they have a whole lifetime to live if they should be blessed by God to live 70, 80, 90 years. That it's, again, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. So run the race patiently that you would finish and not get so emotional or distraught that you can't function anymore. You've been traumatized by a trial, and you're going to take a year or two off and a decade off and just do your own thing. No, no, no. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So the Lord has open arms. He's waiting for you to return to Him. If you're His child, He loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And don't listen to the lie that would have you delay or postpone returning to the Lord and renewing your relationship with Him, because it's all about relationship.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Joe.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. Here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.